Identity is tied to family and land. So we've all got a surname. That's the name that's common. Who else has your surname? Who else has your surname?
Parents,
yeah. Children, brothers and sisters. People in your family share a surname. It's a name, the dictionary tells us, that's common to all members of a family. Our family is important to our identity. We actually put it as part of our name, our family name. But also our place of birth. We have that as part of our identity, isn't it? Our place of birth. If you're filling in a form, they perhaps ask you your place of birth. It's part of your identity linked to your nationality. Well, I've got the wrong one here. Let me just put that. We're looking at the promises then here in Genesis 17. Having considered that central promise last week, I will be your God, I thought it might be worth just returning to consider the other promises that God makes to Abraham regarding family and land, family and place, and see what those promises mean, how they are also unfolded in Scripture. So the first promise is regarding a fruitful family. Verse 2 of Genesis 17, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. Verse 16, regarding Sarah, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Here is the promise of a fruitful family, an increase in numbers, a large family. And we see the promise is fulfilled physically, first of all. And it's interesting in Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites have gone into captivity. And we read in Exodus chapter 1, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. The Pharaoh, he doesn't like that. And so he puts them to work. He oppresses them, makes them slaves. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. The Egyptians began to dread the Israelites. The Pharaoh tells the midwives. Can you remember what he tells the midwives to do with the baby boys?
Yeah,
put them in the river, drown them in the river. The midwives disobey. Verse 20 says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Exodus chapter 1 is about the increase of the people. Despite Pharaoh's attempts to stop that, the king of the superpower of the day, God Almighty, keeps his promise. And the Israelites increase in number. So when they get to the border of the promised land in Deuteronomy and chapter 10, verse 20, Moses speaks these words to them. Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your fathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Remember, that was the very wording that God used. Moses said, it's fulfilled. If you look at the census that was taken in Sinai, in Numbers 1, there are 603,550 men over 20 years of age. So there must be an equal number of women and probably more children under 20. There's maybe 2 million of them there on the border. God has kept his promise. They've increased dramatically. And so in the time of Solomon's reign, in 1 Kings 4 and verse 20, we read, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Again, the very promise that God had made to Abraham, stars of the sky, sand on the seashore, the promise was fulfilled. But the promise is also to be, in Scripture, understood spiritually. It's fulfilled physically, but it's understood spiritually. And that's why we read from Romans and chapter 4. And so in Romans chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verses 11 and 12. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. The promise of this huge multiple family is actually a family of faith, of believers. It's not just about the Israelite nation. It's about all who believe down through the centuries, within the Jewish nation, but also those who are uncircumcised Gentiles. They are part of Abraham's family. Writing to the Galatians, Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. He says in Galatians 3 verse 6, consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3 verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt on the border of the promised land, maybe 2 million. How many millions of believers have there been? In China today, how many millions of believers are there? This is a huge family that starts with Abraham and comes cascading down the centuries. So in heaven, there's going to be a vast company that no one can number. You can't number them. Sand on the seashore, that's nothing to what the family of God will be. The family of faith in that great day. Family is important to our identity. Do you belong to that family? Are you part of this family that God promised to bless and increase? Do you belong to this family? This is the only family upon which God's blessing rests. How are we part of this family? By believing. That's been emphasized there in Romans and in Galatians. It's by believing that we become heirs, descendants, offspring of Abraham, and heirs of the promise. By believing. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus? That means that we've recognized that in and of ourselves, we can't make ourselves right with God. We're not good enough for God. So we've given up trusting in our performance. We put our confidence in Jesus, who lived perfectly in obedience to God's will and then died on the cross to suffer for all our disobedience and failure. And we put our trust in him. We've relied on him. If we've done that, then we're in this family. We're one of the offspring of Abraham. We're guaranteed the blessing. We are heirs of the promise. Or to put it the other way, there in Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Do you belong to Jesus? We sing, don't we? Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Do you belong to Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Have you surrendered yourself to Jesus? He can have everything. He can have my all. He's in charge. He's the boss. Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? This family, this blessed family, you can be in it by faith. You can be part of it by giving yourself up to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Are you in that family, that blessed and fruitful family? But then we can also consider the lasting land that was promised. There it is in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. An everlasting possession. It's a lasting land that's promised to Abraham, taking up the promises that God has already made and will repeat. And again, we can notice that that promise is fulfilled physically in the land. And so in Joshua and chapter 21, at the end of that chapter, we read these verses. Joshua has taken the people in. They've conquered the land. Joshua says this in Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. They possessed the land that God had promised under Joshua and by God's enabling. God Almighty overcame their enemies. They settled in the land. And then that's reinforced by Nehemiah later in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah praying to the Lord says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." God kept his word. He did what he said. He gave them the land. And so again in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, Solomon's reign. We've already heard the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. It's the very land that God had promised. But Solomon ruled over it. But the Israelites were dispossessed. How come? Did God not keep his promise? How come the Israelites were sent from the land? Well, again, Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14 tells us this. Joshua is bidding farewell to the people. Joshua 23, verse 14. "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So the prophet Ezekiel, speaking to the Israelites once they've gone into exile, in Ezekiel chapter 33, says this: the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel 33, verse 23. Son of man, the people living in these ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land, but we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with blood still in it and look to your idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? The Israelites did not stay in the land because of their sin. They broke the covenant. And although they are restored under Nehemiah and Ezra, and the temple is rebuilt and they regain a foothold in the land, their national rejection of Jesus is the final straw. You remember the parable of the tenants that Jesus tells. A vineyard keeper builds a vineyard, walls it round, plants the vineyard, and lets it to tenants. And he sends some servants to get some of the fruit from the vineyard. What do they do with those servants? Do you remember? What do they do with them?
Fudge.
They do. They beat them. They kill some of them. And so the owner sends more. And they do the same. They throw them out. They beat them up. They kill them. And then the vineyard owner says, well, I've got one left. I can send my son. I'll send my son. And they'll respect him, but when he sends his son, the tenants kill him. And Jesus says, well, what will the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, do? In Matthew 21, verse 41, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. The kingdom is going to be taken from the Jews and given to the church, his people, from all nations because of their sin. So this is a conditional promise of a lasting land. If they are faithful to the covenant, the land will be theirs. They reject the covenant. They reject the mediator of the covenant. They are driven from the land. It was fulfilled physically. They broke the covenant and were dispossessed. But also, again, notice it is understood spiritually. This promise is understood spiritually by Abraham himself. So listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So here was Abraham. Go to that land, I'll give it you to possess. Abraham lives there, but as a stranger. But he's actually looking forward to a city. A city that God builds, as it goes on in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. So from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God, these people were longing for a heavenly country, a heavenly city, a heavenly dwelling. And so they were willing to live by faith as they were strangers in the land. That's part of what Paul means when he says in Romans 4 and verse 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. It's interesting that phrase, heir of the world, not heir of the land, heir of the world, because God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And the offspring of Abraham, those believers in that family, are going to inherit the earth. A real physical earth, the new heavens and the new earth. They will dwell there in glory forever. And so that promise is fulfilled. And so there in Revelation 21, the city of God comes down. That city that Abraham was looking for, the city that God has built, comes down in the new heavens and the new earth, where people can dwell with God and he with them. Are you a citizen of that land? Paul speaks to believers that our citizenship is in heaven. Are you a citizen of that land? Are you an heir of that place? If we read on in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, the writer says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Does that describe you? I'm not at home here. I'm just passing through. I'm not making my home here. I know I'm not going to stay here for long, but I am looking forward to a city. I'm looking forward to a new inheritance, a place to be with God forever. How can that be? How can we have a part in that place? Well, again, it's by believing. It's by trusting, as Abraham did, in God's promise. By putting our confidence in him who has promised. So there's an alternative, and it's made very clear there in Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 6. He said to me, to John, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, the new heavens, the new earth, the new city that comes down from heaven. He who overcomes will inherit all this. That's what your inheritance is. That's what you're an heir of. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So here we have two places, two destinations. Which are you heading for? Which will be your inheritance? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. If that's you, you need to repent. If you're included in that description, you need to repent and turn from your sin. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus, who has, by his grace, enable those sins to be removed as far as the east is from the west. You need to stand before God with your sin taken from you. Otherwise, this will be your place. The fiery lake, burning sulfur, the second death. A lasting land. That's what was promised to God's people, a lasting land. not an earthly land, a heavenly one. The new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new land that God will make, where there is no more curse, where there is no night. The land where God dwells with his people forever. Is that the place you're going to? Are you like those to whom the writer of the Hebrews wrote? For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Let's pray. Again, our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your promise. And we thank you, Lord, that behind these physical fulfillments were spiritual realities. And spiritual realities that we can have a share in by your grace through believing in the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to think then about our identity this morning. Do we belong to that fruitful family that God blessed, the family of believers? Do we have a claim to that lasting land that God has prepared for those who love him? Lord, help us then to know the truth of these things for your glory and our eternal good through Jesus Christ. Amen.